We'll go back to Judges chapter number 17. So if you want to find both of those places, give me just a minute to greet the folks that are joining us online. As I said, we're still recording the sermon, just not the whole service. So they're just now coming on board. So we want to welcome all those outside of our family that are being a part of us this way. Also, we have some shut-ins that are hopefully watching either today or sometime this week. So we welcome you as a part of us in an extended family. John chapter 10 and Judges chapter 17 is where we'll be at today. Let's back up to verse 11, John 10. I'm the good shepherd, the Lord says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. A shepherd or a hireling? Or a hireling is a hired hand, somebody that's been paid to do a job. A shepherd or a hireling? Or we could ask a pastor or an employee. Ask that question as we look today at the rest of Judges chapter 17. In Judges 17, verse 6, is the key to the book of Judges. We've seen it over and over through the book. Verse 6 of chapter 17 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Micah's mother had it tough after her husband passed away, Micah's father. Micah being the oldest, he had to help as best he could with odd jobs until he was finished learning his father's profession. It was such a struggle to get up early on the Sabbath, get dressed, and travel all the way to Shiloh where the tabernacle was for the worship service. All that time and responsibility to have to go through and to commit to, not to mention the expense of taking a sacrifice along for the worship service. And, you know, with the way Mom had been acting there around the house, sometimes Micah had to carry quite a few sacrifices, you know. And that elderly, old-fashioned priest who made everybody stand whenever he read the scriptures, and the long explanation and teaching of what was read got to be so tiresome when you had so much that needed to be done at home. And some days the congregation had to sing five or six psalms. Brother Jeff, I can worship God just as good at home, just as good here in Mount Ephraim, Micah said, and I wouldn't have to give up any of my herd or my household pets, not to mention all of that blood and mess that was going on around the altar there in front of the tabernacle. And Micah said, I can sleep late now on the Sabbath. And the service in my house, I can have whenever it's convenient for me. His own form of worship, though, turned out to be no true worship at all. When Micah began to forsake the house of God for his own created religion, it was no worship at all. No authority, no correction, no spiritual growth. Folks, if we didn't need the church, if the church was not so essential for us, the Lord Jesus Christ would have never instituted it as his bride. In these days of spiritual anarchy, when people play house, live together without the covenant of marriage, it stands to reason that they would attempt to worship and serve the Lord without a covenant membership in a particular church family. We can just have our own church. That's exactly what Micah did. And when you pick up the Bible to correct this and say that it's wrong, you're immediately labeled as a judge and a legalist, someone that's unkind and unfeeling. Because after all, every man does what is right in his own eyes these days, just like in these days. It seemed right in the eyes of Adam and Eve to eat the fruit that God said not to. It was right in the eyes of Abraham to tell Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. And it seemed right also again in the eyes of Abraham to listen to Sarah and have a romantic evening with the maid so that he could make God's promise come a little bit quicker and do so in the power of his flesh. Seemed right in the eyes of the sons of Jacob to sell Joseph into slavery. It seemed right in the eyes of Nadab and Abihu to offer the strange incense before God. It seemed right in the eyes of Korah to question the authority and leadership of Moses. It seemed right in the eyes of David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and cover it up with murder. It seemed right in the eyes of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord with 30 pieces of silver. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12 tell us. Not only was Micah and Micah's mother and Micah's son doing what was right in their own eyes, but we're introduced to another character here in verse 7 who's going to do the same thing. It said, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Not only did Micah make his gods and his house of gods and his ephod and his teraphim images and his priest by his son, but he made his own Levite as well. Micah and his times, Micah and his mother, Micah and his gods, Micah and his priest, and now today Micah and his Levite. He designed and paid for and made his own religion in order to worship God in his own way that was right for him, but it's not his unique design. It was the design of the heathen around him, and they got it from the devil. It's a superstitious, prideful worship of self. This emergent church movement today, nothing new. Gathering at Starbucks or your living room or online with a few friends and discussing and sharing your opinions about the Bible and Dr. Stump Jumper's latest theological concepts in your attacks on the institutional church. That's nothing new. This idea, we don't need the church to be a Christian. Lucifer started the movement originally in heaven, and it's continued here on earth since Nimrod and Cain. Allow me to post a warning here at this point. When you attack the church, you attack Jesus Christ. And when you continue to keep company and stay in contact and keep people informed who regularly attack the church, you need to be careful as well. Micah and the Levite. I want you to notice a few things about this Levite in our passage here this morning, and also a few things about Micah. Would you notice, first of all, here in verse 7, the very first thing that's mentioned is that he was a young man. This Levite was young. That goes a long way in explaining his actions here in the rest of the chapter and in chapter 18. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." Don't let anybody tell you that you're too young to serve the Lord. Don't let anybody tell you you're too young to be trained and discipled under me, Paul is saying to Timothy. One of the qualifications for a pastor or for a deacon in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride you fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice. Novice is somebody who has not completed basic training. Somebody that's unskilled and not yet ordained. It's a medical student who hasn't passed his exams or later his residency. It's a young man who hasn't learned how to develop his calling to the gospel ministry. This Levite was a young man. That tells me that he was under the age of 30. At the age of 30, a Levite is consecrated in the tabernacle, and he ends his training and begins his service to the Lord. Also, the fact that Micah is the one who consecrated him instead of the Levite elders, this brings it out even more. Now, stay in Judges, but go back one book to the left to Joshua chapter 21. I want to show you something there. Joshua chapter 21. Now, this young man who's a Levite is coming from Bethlehem. It says Bethlehem, Judah. That means it's Bethlehem is in the area of the tribe of Judah, that which was given to them, allotted to them by Joshua. And then in each one of the possessions of the 11 tribes, the 12th tribe, the tribe of Levi, they were given parsonages out in the suburbs of the city in each one of the different areas in Canaan. And in this part of Joshua is when the property is dispersed among the tribes. In Joshua 21, look at verse 3. "And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs." So they had a city where they ministered, and then they had the suburbs where they lived. Verse 4, "And the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites." Remember, Levi had three sons, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, and all of the Levitical priests were separated in those three areas and those three families, given different responsibilities. And by the way, Moses and Aaron and the high priest came out of this family of Kohath, one of the three sons of Levi. And the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priest, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah. And out of the tribe of Simeon and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. Right? Now look down at verse 11. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about. Then verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14, list those cities out of Judah that were given to the Levites, to the Levites. Now, do you notice that Bethlehem is not in the list there? Bethlehem was not a Levitical city in the land of Judah, in the tribe of Judah. Which brings up the question, why is this Levite in Bethlehem? Okay, now go back to Judges. Look back at verse 7 again of chapter 17. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now watch this. Of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. He was of the family of Judah and was a Levite. Well, how could he be both? Well, that's the same way I'm a German and I'm from the family of East Texas. Yeah, the two don't go together, do they? Boy, you should have seen me growing up. His dad was from the tribe of Levi. His mom was from the tribe of Judah. Bethlehem is where mom lived and grew up, evidently. So he quit the Levitical school and training under a Levite elder, and he ran home to mama or to where mama lived. He sojourned there. He was a temporary resident. The root word is journey. We would call him a traveler now. He would go from place to place in an RV and camp out at state parks. And he was a traveler. He just temporarily was staying there at Bethlehem. It wasn't his permanent home. Verse 8, and the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn, still traveling, where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah. It was probably, it was a bed and breakfast there, you know. Had a big house. He had a big enough house to have either a room or a separate house of gods. So probably all the travelers coming through Mount Ephraim would stop at his house. Plus, he wanted to show them all the gods he had, you know. And so he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. So he only stayed for a short time in Bethlehem. Then he travels to Mount Ephraim to stay there for a short time, again as a temporary resident. I see a man who can't follow through with a commitment wherever he's at. And of course, it's always everybody else's fault. Not only was he young, but he was immature as well. He loses interest in things very quickly, has a short attention span. What's in it for me? He would always ask wherever he went. Job to job, place to place, relationship to relationship, always the other person's fault. The lack of commitment is the mark of immaturity. Now, you can't help but be young if you're young. Not too many of us left here anymore that's young. You can't help but be young, but you can certainly help not being immature. I notice, secondly, his arrival, his departure, now his arrival here in verse 8. Have you noticed there's no mention of the Lord until all the way at the end to verse 13? And even the context of that is selfishness. Have you also noticed there's no mention of prayer of being led by the Lord, of being counseled by the elders. He sojourned there in Bethlehem. He departed where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. All I see is the Levite. I don't see nothing of the Lord. Look at verse 9. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." No wonder Micah and this Levi hit it off so well. They were just alike. Here's where we get the title of the sermon for today. Because look at the third thing about this Levite. In verse 10, notice his hiring. Verse 10, Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, be unto me a father and a priest, and I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. Chapter 18, verse 4, he said unto them, "Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest." So here's the interview and a review of the benefit package. Back in John chapter 10, if you'll remember in our reading and in our text there, Jesus said in verse 11 that he was the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. That's like saying today he was a good used car salesman. Shepherding was not a noble profession, regardless of what you've seen in the books and in the storybooks. They were the day laborers of their day. And what the Lord is doing is contrasting himself with the Pharisees. And by doing so, he's contrasting a good shepherd, one that's usually a son, and usually the son, it's the youngest son, or the son who is being punished, who has to watch the sheep. And then if there's nobody in the family that actually owns the sheep, they have to hire the job out. And it's below minimum wage pay, this kind of a job. It's long hours. It's dangerous. You have to keep predators off the sheep at night. So you have to stay up a lot. Sort of a thankless job. But the Lord in John chapter 10 sort of elevates it with this illustration that that's exactly what he is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he also is describing the work of a pastor. He's teaching the characteristics of a true called under-shepherd, and someone who has called themselves, or maybe mama has called. You see, it's all about the sheep, not the shepherd. A true shepherd asks, "What do the sheep need?" Not, "What do I need?" Let me give you a few other characteristics of a hireling. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Stay in Judges. Don't lose your place there, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Let me get verse 1. The elders, which are, 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Listen to what he says to these shepherds. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre." I like the way that money is described. Filthy lucre. "But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." Then he speaks of the chief shepherd. Some of the characteristics of a hireling is that his personal ministry is not a part of the church ministry. He views it as a separate thing. He takes ownership of it. It's his ministry that he takes from church to church. His loyalty lies to a school or to a particular theology, not to the church he's pastoring, and not to the Lord that has called him to do that. He's a resume builder, and he sees the pastoral ministry as a career instead of a calling. He hires out to the highest bidder or to the largest church. He outsources the labor of the ministry, the labor of in the word, the labor in the study, in visitation, in weddings and funerals, unless it's one of the leading members of the church. He outsources that to the underlings on the staff. And he loves the art of teaching more than the people that he's teaching. Beware of the professional hireling churches. You insist on having a worldly committee instead of a prayer. You want to have a committee instead of a pulpit committee. What you need to have is a prayer committee if you want to have a committee. The leadership of the church ministries bear the responsibilities of filling a vacancy in a pulpit, and the whole church is involved in prayer, and particularly prayer meetings, to seek the Lord's will. Best way is for the Lord to call a young man who's in the church to be trained under the pastor and eventually become assistant pastor and eventually become the pastor, as was the case with Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha, Paul and Timothy. Now, when that doesn't happen, then you need to contact other churches and ask if they know a young man who they would recommend that is ready to be ordained. And then go and visit that church, visit that pastor, and visit that young man who the Lord has led you to through prayer and seeking His will. That's how it's done. The Lord leads and joins His people to a membership in a church family, planting their flag, committing, not just showing up when it's convenient, but owning up to the responsibilities of a church membership. That's what you find in the Bible, entering into a covenant relationship with God's people to worship and to serve the Lord in a particular church family. And the Lord leads you and joins you to a church family to do that. And He leads His men that He's called to pastor also to a church family. Now, this doesn't just apply to pastors and to church positions, but to all jobs that a Christian works at. You're either a minister working for the Lord on your job, putting your spiritual gifts and talents into your work for the glory of God, or you're a hireling working for what you can get out of it, hating it, but working only for the money. Now, notice also about this Levite in verse 11, his false contentment. His false contentment. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. It's a false contentment because he was content with what it was he was looking for and wanting: money, new clothes, and a nice place to live. And he was as one of Micah's sons. That means that he looked to Micah to supply all of his needs, not the Lord. He was working for Micah and answerable to Micah, not to the Lord. But this was okay for now until something better came along. Now, quickly look at Micah. Back in verse 10, his hiring of a professional priest. This man was a Levite. It gave his little homemade church and religion, it gave them respectability and legitimacy. This just wasn't one of his sons. This was a bona fide Levite priest. But he liked him because this Levite never questioned or tried to correct his idolatry with the Bible. He never one time objected to the little images in this little house that he made himself. He just accepted him for what he was. He'll do just what I tell him to, Micah said. He'll work out just fine. And also notice his consecration of a professional priest in verse 12. It said, Micah consecrated the Levite and the young man became his priest. And was in the house of Micah. Now we went over consecration last week when we looked at Micah's son. He ordained him. He hadn't been ordained before, which is how we know that he dropped out of his preparation. And his lack of experience and his lack of character is beginning to show now. Notice also that Micah doesn't pray or seek the Lord's will either. That went by the wayside a long time ago. And then lastly, would you notice his false satisfaction in verse 13? His false satisfaction. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have a Levite to my priest. Now the Lord is finally mentioned at the end, but again, as I said, the context is selfishness. The Lord will do me good because of what I've done. This Levite will be a good luck charm to me. When I need more money or more gods or a better job or when I'm sick, he'll pray for me and God will have to give me all of those things. God will do me good is the false motivation of so many people who's using the name of Christian today. But it's a false satisfaction. They call themselves a Christian until God doesn't answer their prayer as to how they want Him to answer. God doesn't make me better, so I'm not going to have anything to do with Him. Are you only in it for what you're getting from God? Or are you in it to give Him glory and honor and however He leads you? You see, it's obligating the Lord to do what you want and fulfill your will because of a false grace and a false faith that you use in what you want instead of what God wants, instead of what God's will is and what God's Word says. But in his own eyes, Micah was right. God sent a Levite to him. That had to be a sign that God approved his religion of idols that he dreamed up. His religion was just as acceptable to God as was the institutional worship going on over at Shiloh. It was just another one of the many ways to God. What Micah and so many folks today are doing is they want to serve God according to their terms and their ways instead of according to God's terms and God's way as He's revealed it here in His Word. Like Lucifer, people want to be God instead of the servant of the one true God. A shepherd or a hireling? A pastor or an employee? A born-again, saved child of God, or a lost person declaring himself to be a Christian? Demanding their rights, demanding from God that he answer their prayer, demanding from others that they serve me, do what I want, what's right, but what's right in my eyes. Which one? Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for this life of Micah. Lord, with all of his mistakes, with all of his failures, with all of his rebellion and disobedience to the word of God, he serves as a warning today. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting these two chapters in your word, because we're seeing life as it is, not only during the days of the judges, but we're seeing life in the culture that we find ourselves in today. Lord, if we're a hireling, if we're an employee only, if we're a lost person claiming to be a Christian, reprove us this morning, Lord. And from your word, show us our desperate need of salvation. Lord, all that you ask is to believe you and accept you at your word. You sent your son to die on a cross in our place, paid the price in our place. Lord, you ask us to receive you, to turn from our sins and receive you as Lord and Savior. That's never happened to someone in this room, I pray it would this morning. But Lord, if we're a true servant, a true shepherd, a true minister, a true child of God who's been born again, then Lord, may we stay true to your word in what we believe and how we live our lives. Lord, may we be reminded that we're the servant and you're the Lord, not the other way around. Lord, we praise you and thank you for how you've led our church, how you've watched over it. Now, Lord, as the enemy begins to attack in the final days before the Antichrist world domination comes in, Lord, may we remind ourselves that you touched the lepers. Lord, may we not withdraw back into ourselves and not minister to other people. Lord, may we not be so afraid of getting sick with not only this virus, but all the other flus and all the other germs that are going around. Lord, instead of focusing on sickness, I pray we'd focus on you and your honor and glory, and that we would do what you've saved us to do and leave the rest to you. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to come back into the place that you've called us to worship you publicly. Lord, how we've missed this, how we've missed the face-to-face fellowship. And Lord, while we thank you for the technology and we thank you that we were able to stay connected electronically, Lord, it's not the same as person-to-person, face-to-face fellowship. And Lord, I pray we'd never again take it for granted. Help us to be faithful in these days, Lord. Faithful to your word, faithful to do what you've called us to do. Lord, thank you for your people, Lord, that bring you glory and bring you honor, and their focus is on you. Lord, continue to lead us and guide us. Continue to give us the wisdom of how we are to live before you and serve you. Now, Lord, I pray for those that are lost, they would receive you as Savior. I pray for your people this morning, that you fed us from your word, that we might spiritually grow and be challenged to be the Christians you saved us to be. Now, Lord, bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.